Good morning. Welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church in downtown Knoxville, Tennessee, and this promises to be a very special worship service. Please join me in the call to worship. May the God of generosity be with you. People of God, open your hearts to the one who has blessed you beyond imagination. We open our very being to the God who always surprises us with blessings. Children of the abundant God, join your voices in glad songs of praise. Our hearts and voices resound with the glory of God. May we lift high the cross together this day.
Thank you.
Having been reminded whose we are, let us join together in the prayer of confession printed in your bulletins, which will be followed by a time of silent personal confession. Almighty God, you have named us and claimed us and made us children of light. Yet we reside in the darkness. We settle for the security and comforts of home, where our talents may be tucked away, our gifts preserved but paralyzed. You call us to live in faith, investing in the world you made to exercise our gifts, even at the risk of losing them. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Have mercy. Help us understand your will for us. Teach us what you desire. Embolden us to steward well the gifts you have entrusted, that one day we might fully enter your joy. Amen. Amen. Friends, the good news of the gospel is simply this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Since God has forgiven us, we are free to forgive each other. Therefore, as a congregation, we are invited to turn to each other, saying, "The peace of Christ be with you," responding, "and also with you." So, the peace of Christ be with you. Our first scripture lesson will now be read by Andy Freeman.
Hear God's revelation to us as it comes through the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 2b through 10. Teach and urge these duties. Whoever teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that is in accordance with godliness is conceited, understanding nothing, and has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words. From these come envy, dissension, slander, base suspicions, and wrangling among those who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. May the Lord bless to us the reading and understanding of his word.
I invite our children forward now for our time with the children. We have this set up at the front of the church this morning. What does this mean? Have a seat. That's what it usually means, that there's a newborn baby. But do you know baptism is good for us all, whether we're a baby or an adult? And so this morning we have Pamela Sue, who's not going to be carried up here. She's going to walk up here to be baptized. And Dr. Rader's going to do her baptism. And so the baptism, Charlie, I'm going to ask you to put your feet down and not push against the thing. Will you not do that for me? Thank you very much. There we go.
Yeah,
we're going to ask, because Pamela's going to stand here. What's in here?
Water.
It's water. What happens if we don't have water?
You get baptized.
Well, you get baptized when you have water, but what happens if you don't have any water?
You can't baptize her.
What happens if you have no water at home? You wouldn't be able to drink, would you? What happens if you don't drink? You would die. That's exactly right. It's just real simple. Not a hard question. Water is a sign of life. And we're about to celebrate Pamela Sue's life and her commitment to Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to sit real still and pay attention. Can you do that with me? So let's have Pamela Sue come and join us now, and Kelly Norrell as well. Kelly Norrell is an elder in this church, and she, along with a number of others, support and work with a mission called Jesus Friends, a Sunday school class that meets every Sunday here at First Presbyterian Church for how many years now? 36 years. A very special ministry to recognize the Friends of Jesus, a signature mission of First Presbyterian Church. And this is Pamela Sue, and she would like to be baptized. And so she has requested that. The session has approved it. And we are here to celebrate her baptism this day. So, Pamela Sue, I have a couple of questions that I need to ask you.
Okay.
Do you trust in God and turn away from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? If so, will you say, I do?
I do.
Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? If so, will you say, I do?
I do.
Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? And here say, I will.
I will.
And relying on God's grace, do you promise to live in the Christian faith? If so, will you respond by saying, I will.
I would like to ask all the members of the congregation to stand. And now I have a question for you. Do we, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide Pamela Sue by word and deed with love and prayer, encouraging her to know and follow Christ and to be a member, a faithful member of his church? Do we?
We do.
With the whole church, let us now confess our faith using the Apostles' Creed as printed in your bulletins. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray. We thank you, God, for the water of baptism. In it we are buried with Christ in his death, and by it we are raised to share in his resurrection, and through it we are reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit. Send your Spirit now to move over this water that it may be a fountain of deliverance and rebirth. Wash away the sin of she who is cleansed by it. Raise her to new life and graft her into the body of Christ. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon this your servant, Pamela Sue, that she may have the power to do your will and to continue forever in the risen life of Christ. To you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, be all praise, honor, and glory now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Pamela Sue, would you get just a little bit closer here?
Okay.
You see the water?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I see it.
Pamela Sue, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. May God's richest blessings be upon you and your life now and forever. Amen. Amen. Here, walk with me just a little bit. Walk. This is the newest member of our church. God's church, God's family. She is not Pamela Sue Collins to us. She is Pamela Sue Christian. And you have promised many times in this sanctuary to help people affirm their baptismal vows and learn to be disciples, and you have promised to do the same thing for her. Let's pray together. Merciful God, you call us by name and promise to each of us your constant love. Over Pamela Sue, your servant, deepen her understanding of the gospel, strengthen her commitment to follow the way of Christ, and keep her in the faith. Increase her compassion for others, send her into the world in witness to your love, and bring her to the fullness of your peace and glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. All right. You okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right.
And children, if you go for extended session, you can meet your leaders here at the door for Children's Church.
Our second scripture lesson is found in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through the first verse of chapter 9. You can find it on page 44 in the New Testament in your pew Bible to follow along. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Out of my sight, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. I love the way Adam Hamilton opens his book, Enough, Discovering Joy Through Simplicity and Generosity. He writes, "Several years ago, the Royal Bank of Scotland sent an offer for a gold MasterCard to Monty Slater. The card came with a $20,000 credit limit, which was quite impressive for his first credit card, particularly when you consider that Monty Slater is a Shih Tzu dog. Raymond, his owner, thought about using the card for some of Monty's favorite treats, but reconsidered, recognizing his puppy was not in a position to pay the balance when it came due, and that it might therefore negatively affect Monty's credit rating." Well, Hamilton goes on to comment, "This may be a funny story, but it illustrates a sobering truth. We live in a world that encourages us to live beyond our means. It even encourages our pets to live beyond their means. We are enticed on all sides at every turn to have it now and pay it later, as opposed to saving and being good stewards of our God-given resources. And we're all caught in this struggle in one way or another. It isn't the American dream anymore for many people. It has become the American nightmare. Surely you know by now that our congregation has embarked on its annual stewardship campaign. But this year's effort differs from previous years in that we are trying to be as educational and practical as we are motivational. For instance, in your bulletin is a basic budget worksheet. The title, Enough, Discovering Joy Through Simplicity and Generosity, is across the top. And it contains suggested percentages for housing and transportation, charitable gifts, food savings, and so on and so forth. And it encourages you to plan for the next 12 months. We hope to help you address your own financial and budget issues, even as we as a congregation talk about our own. And we're trying to be inclusive. There'll be sermons on Sundays, programs on Wednesdays, and church school classes too, all focusing on the same thing. So where are we? Well, Adam Hamilton again says that we are afflicted by two distinct yet related, what he calls, illnesses that impact us socially and spiritually. The first is affluenza, the constant need for more and bigger and better stuff, affluenza, and then creditis, which is our constant use of and reliance upon credit. Now, a few years ago, Walter Brueggemann analyzed the same sort of situation, and he confessed that in our society, we never feel we have enough. We have to have more and more, and this insatiable desire can destroy us. And he went on to analyze our situation this way. He said, the conflict between the narratives of abundance on the one hand and scarcity on the other is the defining problem confronting us. The gospel story of abundance asserts that we originated in the magnificent, inexplicable love of a God who loved the world into generous being. The baptismal service declares that each of us have been loved into existence by God. And the story of abundance says that our lives will end in God, and that this well-being cannot be taken from us. In the words of St. Paul, neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things, nothing can separate us from God. And what we know about our beginnings then and our endings creates a different kind of present tense for us. We can live according to an ethic whereby we are not driven, controlled, anxious, frantic, or greedy, precisely because we are sufficiently at home and at peace to care about others as we have ourselves been cared for. Walter then goes on to say, but if you're like me, while you read the Bible, you keep looking over at the television screen or the laptop display to see how the stock market is doing. And if you are like me, you read the Bible on a good day, but you watch Nike ads every day. And the Nike story says that our beginnings are in our achievements and that we create ourselves. He says, my wife and I have some young friends who have a 4-year-old son. Recently, the mother told us that she was about to make a crucial decision. 4-year-old son now. She had to get her son into the right kindergarten, because if she didn't, then he wouldn't get into the right prep school. And that would mean not being able to get into Davidson College. And that if he didn't go there, he wouldn't be connected to the bankers in Charlotte and be able to get the kind of job where he'd make a whole lot of money. You see, according to the Nike story, Whoever has the most shoes, when he dies, wins. The Nike story also says there are no gifts to be given, no pledges to be made, no Habitat homes to help build, no VMCs to support, no Jesus friends to undergird, because there's no giver. We end up only with whatever we manage to get for ourselves. And this story ends in despair. It gives us a present tense of anxiety and fear and greed and brutality. It produces child and spouse abuse, indifference to the poor, and divisions between people. It tells us not to care about anyone but ourselves, and it seems to be more and more the prevailing creed of American society. Well, in the weeks to come, you're going to hear a great deal of practical advice on how to avoid the nightmare Brueggemann talked about. The nightmare of worrying about financial ruin. You're going to hear that you should pay your tithes and your offerings first, that you should create a budget, simplify your lifestyle, establish an emergency fund, use credit wisely, and practice long-term savings and investment habits. But we will be doing you a disservice if we present something to you that comes off simply as a Presbyterian version of Dave Ramsey, whose good financial advice seems to be everywhere these days. There is a spiritual issue that lies beneath the illnesses of affluenza and creditis. There is a spiritual issue with the world according to Nike or according to Walmart or according to Wall Street or Madison Avenue. Jesus and his disciples have just passed through the village of Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, one of the prophets." "Well, what about you?" he asked. Who do you say that I am?" And isn't that the real question? Who do you say Jesus is? One of the ironies of the New Testament is that precisely those who profess Jesus, who profess faith in Jesus, seem to be the ones who misunderstand his mission the most. Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, but when Jesus began to explain how he must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and raised again, Peter interrupts and rebukes him. Jesus then rebukes Peter and begins to teach the crowd gathered around them that suffering and sacrificing for one's faith lie at the heart of discipleship. Do you want to follow Jesus? "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow. For whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." I had a conversation with someone on Friday who said, "What do you say when people say, 'Are you saved?'" And I suggested, "Why not say, 'Have you lost your life yet?'" Because that's what Jesus says here. We're not about saving it. We're about losing it for his sake. You see, we are meant to find our security in God. But we find it in amassing wealth. We are meant to love people, but instead we compete with them. We were meant to enjoy the simple pleasures of life, but we busy ourselves pursuing stuff. We were meant to be generous and to share with those in need. But more and more we find ourselves so financially overextended that we can't be generous or helpful to others even if we want to. That's the way of affluenza. That's the way of credititis. That's the way of the world around us. And what our scripture reading from Mark's gospel really tells us today is that the true way to self-fulfillment is the way of denial. The Apostle Paul understood this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And it was Bonhoeffer who wrote, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. And even John Calvin, who is sometimes referred to as the father of capitalism, had this to say about self-denial as the summary of Christian discipleship. He said, "We are not our own. Therefore, neither our reason nor our will should predominate in deliberations and actions. We are not our own. Therefore, let us not propose it as our end to seek what may be expedient for us according to the flesh. We are not our own. Let us therefore, as far as possible, forget ourselves and all things that are ours. On the contrary, we are God's. Therefore, let His wisdom and His will preside in all our actions. We are God's. Towards Him, as our only legitimate end, let every part of our lives be directed. We do not belong to the world. We belong to God." Philip McLarty is the pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Hope, Arkansas. He swears that a clergy friend of his told him this story and says it's true. His friend was meeting a couple at a party, who had just moved to his community and were looking for a church home. "Tell us about your church," they said. "We might be interested." And of course, what they meant by that was, "Tell us about your programs, your activities, your facilities. What do you have to offer us, in other words? How does your church compare with the other churches we've visited?" So McLarty said that his friend smiled and said, "Oh, you'll love our church. If you come to our church, we'll kill you." And well, that wasn't exactly what the couple was expecting to hear. And so at first they were stunned and speechless. And finally, after some silence, the woman chuckled politely and said, "I assume you're kidding." McLarty's friend said, "Not at all." And then he went on to explain that to follow Jesus Christ is not to add another bullet to your resume, but to give up self-interest in pursuit of Christ's kingdom on earth. And that the church is not a shopping mall where you pick up the things you need, but a mission outpost from which you go out in service to Christ and His kingdom. He never said whether or not that couple joined the church. Let's pray together. Dear God, here we are again in your presence, worshiping together and hearing your call of discipleship and wondering how on earth we can pull it off in the day and age in which we live. Given all the forces that tug at us, how can we be faithful to you? And yet with you all things are possible. Grant us the insight, the grace, and the wisdom to find our fulfillment in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
As Paul pointed to the handout this morning on your dreams, your goals, and then a budget, it's a very basic kind of teaching. But I will tell you that no one in my family ever handed me something like this. It was just assumed that I would figure it out. We all can do a better job of articulating not only our faith, but the wisdom that we have learned. I hope that you will take this and use this as a guide, perhaps to something you already do, already know, but be a reminder that we all can be about bettering the way that we follow the faith. So again, I highlight this and the following handouts that will come in the upcoming weeks. You have at your pew the friendship register. Some of you have already passed it, but if you haven't, I invite you to send that along the pew with our members, as always, taking the lead and passing that along. Guests and friends among us, we hope that you find here the Spirit of the living God, and we particularly hope that you will take a moment to sign that friendship register as well. As you do so, please take note of the life of the church in our Turnip Patch Times, our weekly newsletter. Please note that next Sunday afternoon, there is a wonderful opportunity for fellowship down by the river at Calhoun's, but we do need to hear from you if you're going to be there. And there's a phone number for Pat Chambers and an email address as well. Plan to be a part of a wonderful afternoon next Sunday afternoon. Please also note the upcoming events that we're moving through, our stewardship emphasis on Enough, and through our Sunday school classes. There are books that by Adam Hamilton in the fellowship hall across from the elevator. Many of you have picked those up already as well. Trunk or Treat is coming. That is putting in your trunk some treats. And you see the information about that. That'll be on Sunday, October the 30th, a way that we nourish the fellowship with all the faithful, including our children. So I invite you to take note of that and participate in that opportunity to be a part of our children's lives. Again, take note of the opportunities for participation and act upon those that fit your capabilities and interest, and particularly now where God is calling you to serve. Let us now continue in worship with our prayers of the people for the day. Let us pray. God of mercy and of grace, you have spoken in voices loud and in voices small. Listen now not to the deserving of our voices, but to the yearning of our hearts. God of truth and grace, by the strength of your voice, the earth gives life. Listen now not to the strength of our demands, but the passion of our longings. God of wisdom and of grace, by the Spirit of Christ, your word echoes in your people. And so listen now not to the logic of our cases argued, but to the hope that our faith bids us to trust that you have heard us, you will hear us, and even now you hear us. We pray, O God, for the church of Jesus Christ. So often in our prayers for the church, O God, we long for the simpler days of the past, when the church seemed more an accepted part of daily life and routine.
Give us the grace to reclaim the good in that memory and the wisdom to meet the challenges of this day and this time in a world that is more complex and much more complicated than those days gone by. So as a congregation of your people, keep us dreaming. Keep us dreaming of who we are and what we want to be, a voice for truth, a place for justice, a balm of healing, a sanctuary of mercy, a people of nurture, where children are seen as signs of your kingdom, even as we celebrate this day, the birth yesterday of a new child of this church, Eli Jones, where the noble ideals are fostered in those children or are taken over into the days of youth, and where faithfulness is encouraged among adults and the wisdom of long years, is cherished. Come, Holy Spirit, move among us that in these days when it is not easy to be the church, we might be your brave and faithful people, lifting high the cross. Not for the church alone do we pray, O God, but also for the world. We pray particularly for leaders, and we are grateful for those who long in their deliberation to do your will. Fill them with grace and strength in their convictions. In matters that divide people of goodwill, give us patience and understanding and direction. Oh God, we note that on all sides of the streets we drive, there are people who are afraid, and there are people who are angry. And there are people who are afraid and angry. But we also see signs of goodwill, of abundance, of your presence. Restore us as a community to be a place of security, of fair play, of welcome and hospitality. A place that will be known as Jesus' friends. We recognize around the world in the pictures we see that there are peoples whose lives are shattered by war and famine, peoples whose lives are racked with pain and disease, but we also see signs of peace and plenty and healing. We give you thanks for those that represent us in places far off, such as the Congo, where we have had a presence as First Presbyterian Church for generations. Be with Bob and Christy Rice, and Francis Brown. Be with them as they represent us in the Congo as the Presbyterian Church. That indeed, the good news of peace, goodwill among people will be proclaimed. Hear now our prayers, O God. Our prayers for those who grieve, those who have faced the limits of this life and know those limits firsthand. Hear now our prayers for those who are anxious for those who are lonely, for those who are tired, for those who are confused, for those who are addicted, for those who are guilty because the sentence of guilty also can be worn by all of us. Give us the grace, O God, the grace to lift our prayers to you, but also to seek the ways to be the instruments of healing and peace for the prayers we make. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, as an act of worship and expression of faith, we receive our morning offering.
Oh, gracious God, we give you thanks for these gifts of our hands and gifts of our hearts. Our trust, O God, is in you who are the giver of all good. We trust in the abundance that blesses our lives, and may we, like you, be generous in all that is ours, because it all comes from you. This we pray in the name of Christ the Lord. Amen. In the old wilderness revivals, there was an expression that people were slain by the Spirit. Go forth now as those who have been slain by the Spirit, following the King. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit be with and abide with you always. And let God's people say, Amen.